Douglas Crook, Sunday School, March 3rd, 2013.
Let's open our Bibles this morning to 2 Peter, the first chapter, and we'll read verses 1 through 14 of this passage. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, but also for this very reason, that is, to partake of the divine nature and to escape the corruption that's in the world through the flesh, we need to give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, multiplied grace and peace come through a knowledge of Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. This is the external evidence that you are who you say you are. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. So this is not talking about just merely being saved. It's talking about an abundant, full reward as you enter into heaven. To remind you always of these, verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, that is his mortal body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Like Peter, sometimes I think to myself, well, they've heard this already. But like Peter, I understand how important it is for us to be reminded of God's word, because number one, we are a forgetful creature, and as we get older, we get more forgetful, I've noticed. I was going to start taking a pill for memory, but I forgot to do that, so that hasn't worked out very well for me. But we are a forgetful creature, and the flesh is always going to have the same tendency to neglect these things, to reject these things. So we do need to be reminded. So Peter, in this passage, he gives us a list of qualities or virtues or traits that should characterize every believer. This is the will of God for all of his children, that we would grow spiritually, that we would mature. And before we look at the actual virtues or traits, the things, the spiritual fruit that should be seen in all of our lives, it's important to remember that Peter is writing to Christians here. And he talks about the like precious faith. And the Greek has the thought of a faith of equal value. The same faith that was effectual to save Peter and to transform his life is the same exact faith that saved me and transforms my life as I apply it to my life. It's not a different faith. It's the same faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not an early church faith and an end of the church age faith. There's not a Chinese faith and a Russian faith and American faith. It's all the same precious, equal faith that is faith in Jesus Christ. And this faith has been effectual to change lives, to transform lives in different cultures, in different ways, but to transform them all to that common life of Christ, to be more like Christ. And for these same virtues that Peter is exhorting his readers to, and that Peter had to allow to develop in his own life, as we'll see, that same faith will develop these same virtues in me, and that's what God wants, and we should desire that and understand that. We also need to understand that God has given us all things, everything we need. Too many times we make excuses for ourselves. Well, I'd like to be the kind of Christian that Brother Doug says we ought to be, that the Bible says we ought to be, but, you know, I was brought up this way, and I have this problem, and I have this thing going on, and I would like to have these things in my life, but I just can't. When we make those kinds of excuses, we're calling God a liar, because it says that He has given us all things that we need to obtain to His best in this life and eternity. And so we need to be reminded of that for ourselves, and as we look at others and as we encourage others, to know if you're a child of God, you have the potential that you need. He has saved us according to glory and virtue. We have been saved by His very majesty. And the word virtue in the opening verses there, that we are saved by glory and virtue, that word in the Greek has a very broad meaning, but most literally it means manliness or valor or courage. It also has the thought of, because it's based on that foundation, it also came to mean excellence. In other words, it is the excellence of being able to fulfill the purpose for which you were made or for which you were commissioned. And excellent. You did an excellent job, sometimes we say. They were able to fully fulfill their purpose. And so we have been saved by God's glory and virtue. And He's given us everything we need to be able to be what He wants us to be. And so we need to start with that understanding. And it'll cause us to quickly understand, you know, there's not room for excuses. There's also not room for boasting. I mean, we are what we are by the grace of God. But we can be what God wants us to be. It's just a matter we need to learn what Peter means by being diligent to add these things. And he says, give all diligence. Now, this seems to be a contradiction to what we just said. God has given us all things. Well, if He gave us all things, why do we need to be diligent? Sounds like some effort on our part. I like this analogy, and it's not new with me. I've used it before and stole it from someone else. But I think it gives us a good understanding of God's part and our part of spiritual maturity. In the natural, when a normal, healthy baby is born, that baby has within itself all the genetic material and components to be a full-grown adult son. It will resemble its parents. It has the DNA of its parents. And it will grow up to, it has the potential to grow up and to be like their parent. Now, that baby did nothing to possess that ability. That baby didn't do anything to be born. It was born by the will of its father. And so the father gave it life. The father, together with the mother, gave life and all of its potential to that little baby. But stop and think about it for just a moment, a baby that's been born healthy and strong and normal. There are things that can and will promote or hinder the natural growth process and health of that baby. Nutrition, for example, plays a part. Whether that child that has all the potential to grow strong and healthy, the nutrition that is given that baby and that it later will take on as an adult will have an effect on the development of that child. The environment in which they live, exercise or lack of, injury or disease, they all have an influence on how that child develops. All the potential's there, but there are things that affect that growth. And the same is true in the spiritual. We've been born by the will of God. It was His will. It was salvation is God's work, not ours. He's the one who gave us His very divine nature. He's the one that placed the life of His Son within us. Now, each of us possess the full potential to be an adult son of God. But each of us have a responsibility as well. If obviously every Christian doesn't automatically grow spiritually. I mean, can we all agree on that? There are carnal Christians, and there are spiritual Christians, and there's many degrees in both directions. And the reason is because it's not an automatic process, okay? You've been born, you've got all the potential, and because you have the potential now, it's automatically going to be result in a full-grown spiritual son. No, we have the responsibility to take in the proper nutrition. We have that responsibility. If you take in error, if you take in doctrines and teachings that are contrary to spiritual growth, it'll bring disease in your life. It'll hinder your growth. It's our responsibility to seek the proper environment and associations that will be conducive to spiritual growth. If you associate with carnal believers, well, they're going to have an impact on your life. But if you seek out the communion and the fellowship of those who have a desire to honor God with their life, then that will have a positive effect on your spiritual growth. We need to choose to exercise our spiritual muscles. That's all our decision. You know, a child can sit and play video games all day, or he can get out and exercise a little bit. A child of God can exercise in spiritual things and become more spiritually strong, or they become weak. But that's our area of this spiritual growth. We need to be diligent. Give all diligence to allow what God has given you to flourish. We have to guard against spiritual injury, spiritual disease. So all these things are what we are required to give diligence to. Now, when Peter talks about adding these traits, he's not saying that you start with this one and you perfect it, and then you go on to the next one, and then you go to the next one. Every child of God should possess all of these traits at the same time. But it is something that we need to continually work on them, and I do see a progression in the list that he gives here. We'll look at that as we get into it, but there is somewhat of a progression here. But it is something, these traits, it's not a buffet where you pick and choose. Well, I think I'll try to be patient here. And I'm just going to work on patience. Knowledge, I'll leave that to somebody else. No, we need to have all of these traits. All of us need all of these traits that are continuing to grow and mature in our life. So that's our responsibility in this thing. The word diligent here, it means to do it with eagerness and to do it earnestly, giving all diligence to your spiritual growth. The problem with the spiritual life of too many believers, Christians, that are saved and going to heaven, is that there's no diligence concerning their spiritual life. There's no exercise of spiritual things. There's no diligence to guard their spiritual life from disease or injury Their spiritual life takes a backseat to their natural life and their natural wants and desires and passions. But for the child of God, our spiritual life should be the most important thing of our existence. And the reason is because it affects everything else. It affects your natural life. It certainly affects, has an impact on your life in eternity. And so we should make our spiritual life the priority. Be diligent. If we are not diligent, if we are negligent concerning our spiritual lives, we're going to be carnal, worldly, and suffer the consequences of that kind of carnality. And there are consequences for the believer. We understand that we won't lose our eternal life. We'll look at that a little bit later in the lesson this morning, later on. We don't fear the loss of eternal life, but there are losses. There are consequences for not growing spiritually. So we are to add these things. The first one that Peter says, add to your faith. Now, every Christian, they have faith or they wouldn't be a Christian. They have faith or they wouldn't be born again, because we're saved by grace through faith. And without faith, there is no genuine salvation. So now Peter, writing to Christians, says, now you're saved. You know that you're bound for heaven. You know that your place with God in eternity is secure. Now add to that faith virtue. Now this is the same word that we looked at in verse 3. It means manliness or valor, courage, or excellence. Add to your faith virtue, courage. There are many Christians that are glad to know that they're saved. They have faith. But they never add to that faith a boldness and a courage to stand up for the will of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life or the life of others. They're afraid to make public stands and commitments that clearly identify them as a follower of Jesus Christ. Because if they do, it's going to lead to being ostracized or mocked. They're afraid to say publicly and openly that they stand with Jesus Christ, that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he's coming again, and that he has a will and a purpose for our life. Now, Peter, when he is encouraging us to add virtue or courage to our faith, he's talking from experience. Remember that Peter denied the Lord 3 times. Now, he had already had the revelation, already made the statement that Jesus was the Christ. He had faith. But when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ because he was afraid that he might suffer the same same fate that Jesus was suffering, he denied him. He lacked courage, boldness. But we know that after the day of Pentecost that Peter understood what it was to add boldness. Let's go to Acts 4. This is why being filled with the Holy Spirit is something that every child of God should seek. It is something that will again give you access to this virtue that we're talking about, this boldness, this courage. Acts 4, verses 8 to 13. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well?" This, of course, is the miracle of the lame man being healed, and the religious leaders brought Peter in and said, What are you doing? In whose name did you do this, and why? "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified." Now remember, this is the same people that had just crucified Jesus. These are the same people that Peter was afraid was going to crucify him if he admitted being one of Jesus' disciples, but something's different. He's added something that he didn't have earlier. "Whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Now there is salvation, Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter, now this is a different word than the word virtue, but it has the same thought. Saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. The word that's translated boldness here in this passage, it means to speak the truth with assurance, leaving nothing unsaid. Now, that takes courage to do that when you know that your very words could lead to your own death. But Peter learned what it was to add valor, virtue, to his faith. It was a process for Peter, just like it is for us. But the same faith that works in Peter and allowed him, gave him the potential to be a man of valor, is the same faith that will that we can add to in our life and become bold witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, this is why it is so important for us to learn to, first of all, seek the infilling of the Holy Spirit and then to daily be led by the Spirit. This is what we can diligently do in order to add virtue. Romans chapter 1, verses 14 to 17. I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul went on to write to Timothy in 2 Timothy, we won't turn there, but 2 Timothy 1, 7 and 8. God has not given us the spirit of fear or timidity, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. We need to add this courage to stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ and so much more in this world that is going to try to intimidate us into being quiet about our faith in Jesus Christ. May we be diligent to add virtue. Then to virtue we are to add knowledge, a knowledge of God and His Son and of their plans and their purposes for us and for our life. Again, Peter's speaking from experience here to know you need to add this. Remember in the garden, Peter, when they came to take Jesus, you remember what Peter did? He took a sword from one of the soldiers and he chopped off the ears of one of the servants. Apparently the fishermen in that day weren't real efficient with their sword play, because I'm sure he's trying to take his head off, but he ended up just taking his ear off. So in that case, in the garden, Peter was showing courage and boldness, wasn't he? I mean, you know, that took some boldness to stand up to those guards. But he wasn't showing a knowledge of the will of God. And that's what Jesus told him. He said, Peter, you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. This is not how we're going to do this. And then Jesus graciously healed the wound that Peter caused. And I've often thought of Christians, I know Christians that are very courageous and bold in their testimony, but they don't lack have a lot of knowledge about God's plan and God's purpose. And they're excited that they're saved and they want other people to get saved, but they don't have an understanding of even the essential doctrines of the gospel, let alone the deeper things of God. And so Peter is saying it's good to have faith. It's important. It's essential to have faith. It's important to be bold and courageous. It's essential to be bold and courageous. But you also must have with that a knowledge of the will of God. And this is why in our study on Sunday mornings, we're talking about being prepared to give an answer. It's one thing to be willing to stand up and say, I'm a follower of Christ, and then to go on to explain what that means to be a believer in Jesus Christ and why we need to be a follower of Christ. and how we can do that, to know what God's plan is for us in our life and in our marriages and in our careers, and to understand what God's doing for eternity. We need to know those things, and there's only one source of that knowledge. You know where it is? It's the Word of God. And so there are a lot of my biggest criticism of so many mega churches today that are drawing in people, and some of them are leading them to Christ, and I am thankful for that. I'm thankful for those that are born again through any ministry, through under any ministry. But to me, one of the saddest things of those mega churches is they don't go on to give them the spiritual nutrition to add knowledge to their faith, that they might grow strong and healthy. And so we need to be careful. We need to be diligent, as Paul wrote Timothy, to present ourselves approved of God, a worker that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need that. In the Proverbs, we read that we're to buy the truth and sell it not. Now, we understand that truth is to be free, right? It's to be offered free. But for those who really take in truth, the Word of God, it will cost you things. It'll cost you time. It'll cost you energy. It'll even cost you some money sometimes. I mean, those of you driving a distance, you spent a little gas getting here, didn't you? Buy the truth. Is it worth it? Buy the truth and sell it not. The selling part means don't compromise truth. Don't seek after something else instead of truth, at the expense of truth. So add to virtue knowledge. And then add to knowledge self-control or temperance. You know, it's not enough just to know the Bible. It's not enough just to know sound doctrine. This is where so many stop as well. I know a lot of Christians that are established in their faith and their salvation. They're pretty bold about their testimony. They even know they can quote even the deeper doctrines, and they can tell other people about, well, this is what the Bible teaches, this is what the Bible teaches. But I've also known many of those Christians that have elements of those things who lack temperance, self-control. That those truths and those doctrines don't actually govern their thoughts, their words, their actions, and their associations. The truth that we're to add, the knowledge we are to add, is to control our lives and our thoughts. 1 Timothy 1, let's read verses 3 to 5, so that we understand the purpose of sound doctrine. Some people have made doctrine just a matter, well, I belong to this church and this is what we teach. And if that's your understanding of what doctrine is, then that's going to not help you, it's going to hurt you. Here, the Apostle Paul tells us why we need sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 1, 3 to 5. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So it's pretty important what you teach, what you believe. Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. We're talking about godly edification. Add these things that they'll cause you to grow spiritually. Paul is saying that fables and endless genealogies, things that are contrary to sound doctrine, they don't lead to spiritual growth. They hinder it. They destroy it. Now, the purpose of the commandment, what commandment? Teach no other doctrine. Why would he give that commandment? The end, the purpose of that commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience that has to do with your conduct, and from sincere faith. So this is what sound doctrine will do for you. It will govern your life. It will transform you. It will cause you to live a life that has a conscience that is clear before God and before man. Those that have heard doctrine all their lives and can recite it verse for verse, but who do not allow that truth to control them, to change them, they need to add self-control to their knowledge. Paul said knowledge alone will just puff you up. Knowledge by itself is not the answer, but we need to add self-control. To that we need to add patience. Patience speaks of endurance and stability. being faithful and consistent. It's not enough just to have valor and knowledge and temperance for a little bit of time. Too many of God's people are happy and they're faithful as long as things are going well. Then they can be bold, and then they can understand certain things about God, and then they can live a life that's controlled by that understanding as long as things are going well. But when the trial comes, then they abandon all of those things. So we need to add to the other things patience. Endure the trial. In Hebrews we read that we are to run the race with endurance that's set before us, looking to Jesus Christ. And that's the only way to be patient. When everything else seems to be against you, get your eyes on Jesus Christ. Understand his love for you, his commitment to you, and understand he has something for you for eternity. And as you keep your eyes on Jesus, you'll be able to continue to walk the life of godliness and spiritual growth because you got your eyes in the right direction. So add endurance. Don't give up so easily when things get tough. Add to patience, godliness. Godliness simply means to be like Christ, to be like God. Psalm 4, let's read that in connection with this. I'm going to have to hurry here. Psalm 4, verses 3 to 5. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. Oh, so I want to be godly because he sets us apart for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Do what's right in God's sight and put your trust in the Lord. To be godly means simply to have a heart after God's own heart. Want what God wants. Want what God wants for you and for your life and for those around you. Too many times those that have these other virtues, they lack this godliness of a full surrender to the will of God. There's still a little stubbornness. Well, God, I want this to happen this way. But godliness means, God, I want what you want in my life and in the life of those around me. Godliness means whatever you do, as Paul wrote the Colossians, whatever you do it heartily as unto the Lord. That's what it means to be godly. To godliness, add brotherly love. We cannot fail to add this. It's one of the greatest evidences of true disciples of Jesus Christ. When we love one another, we are demonstrating that we are the children of God. It is possible to have many of the traits that Peter mentions in the list here, and yet fail to have brotherly love. I've seen it. You can be very knowledgeable about the Word of God, rightly dividing truth, but if you lack love for your brother, your sister, you're missing the very important element of spiritual growth. Because you have knowledge, but it puffs you up if you lack love. And so we have to be diligent to love our brother and sister. Be committed to their well-being. Not just show them how bold we are and how much we know and how patient we are, but to demonstrate that we seek their spiritual and eternal well-being. Are you committed to your brothers and sisters? Part of gathering together here is a part of that commitment to one another. If you just come for yourself, then you're missing an important part here. And then lastly, add to brotherly love, love. Well, that should have been covered. Well, obviously, all the other traits are included in this, obviously. But this, as an individual trait, it's the pinnacle of all the divine characteristics that are mentioned here. It speaks of that supreme motive that all that we do and all that we say is motivated by our commitment to glorify God and to minister to others. And without that overall characteristic of who we are and what we do, every relationship, every activity, then once again, we're lacking something. Jesus said, we'll close with this. Let's go to Mark 12. If we're going to grow spiritually and be all that God wants us to be, and remember, we all have the full potential. The only reason that we would not obtain to these things is if we are negligent concerning our spiritual nutrition, our spiritual associations, our exercise. Let's be diligent to add these things. Mark 12:28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, he asked them, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So even in our dealings with the unsaved, we need to be motivated by the love of God. We need to make sure that that's a part of who we are. If these things be in us and if they abound, we are promised that we'll be fruitful, that we will grow spiritually, that we will have insight, that we will have knowledge, and therefore we'll have multiplied grace and peace, and we won't stumble because of the lust of the flesh. If we will be diligent in these things. So we've been given everything to flourish. May we take advantage of who we are, and may we allow God to do the work that he said he would do. We'll close there this morning.